darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III is my name. I am the host of this program. I am joined by the Corner Contingent, as usual. Right across from me, my man, 100 grand, Mr. Bobby Rosa. And in the screening room, producer extraordinaire, often imitated but never duplicated, the real J-Mac, not to be confused with the fake. The real J-Mac. Ladies and gentlemen, we are ready to rock and roll with today's edition of the program. I want to say I have not abandoned the call-taking portion of the program. I just have so much stuff to get to that I run out of time. But I'll announce at the beginning of the show when I'm going to take calls, and it's not going to be today. I just have so much I have to get to, man. So much I have to get to. But don't worry. I'd love to hear from you, and we will revisit that more so going forward. At this very moment, many of you, if not most of you, are making your transition from your part-time jobs where you generate an income to your full-time jobs where you cultivate an outcome. And as you do so, I want to remind you to do it with intentionality, understanding the primacy that God places on family. You will never be able to out-politic, out-vote, or even out-church deficiencies that abound in the home. The family was the first human institution that God established. Before you get to an order of priests, an order of prophets, modern iterations of civil government, the family is first with marriage at the center. God did that intentionally. Did it intentionally. So it is vitally important that we remember that what goes on in your house is more important, far more important than what goes on in the White House. I'm grateful to have a White House occupied by someone who is clearly alive, first and foremost, I would say. I'm still getting the chuckle out of all of these people talking about co-president this, co-president Musk, who said nary a word when we knew Weekend at Bernie's was in full effect the previous 4 years. Nevertheless, just like yesterday, I have a full show today. So we're going to get to it, but we cannot and I will not refuse to abandon the necessary reminder that we have to batten down the hatches at home. What kind of country will you have? Thanks be to God that we live in a land where we can say and do something about it. We live in a land where we get to determine what type of nation we will be. Government has its role, but there are certain things that government cannot do. There are things that we must do. Before we get to the foolishness du jour, you know, that's French for the foolishness of the day, you know. Foolishness du jour. Let's turn to the word of God. Psalm chapter 37, verses 3 through 6. Psalm 37, verses 3 through 6. Let me explain a little bit of the context and what's happening in this particular psalm. So chronologically and contextually, Psalm 37 comes to us following the transition from the Israelite monarchy moving from David to Solomon. David is still alive. Psalm 37 is a psalm that is penned by David, but David effectively cedes the throne to Solomon. So you can truly view Psalm 37 among the parting messages of David as he is leaving his functional, active role as the second king of the unified nation of Israel and communicating this in view of his son's ascension to the throne. I believe that context places an additional fine point on what's communicated through this particular psalm. All right, so it is with that information in view that we get this text. Psalm 37, verses 3 through 6. This is what David writes. trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. And some translations there say feed on faithfulness or cultivate faithfulness. Verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Now, as we're reading, some of you say, oh, yeah, I'm familiar with that scripture, because most of the time when people refer to this passage of scripture, they only quote verse 4, Psalm 37, verse 4, and really only the second half. He'll give you the desires of your heart. That's all people hear. They don't hear the stuff that precedes it, nor do they hear the stuff that follows it, right? Y'all know I'm telling the truth. It's always important that you navigate the scripture in its particular context, all right? This is a psalm. So let's dig into this a little bit. How does this work out practically? What is truly being said here? What is the Lord conveying to us, and what is he revealing to us of himself? And remember, this is the seasoned David communicating this as Solomon is taking over the functional authority as the monarch of the unified nation of Israel. A part of his parting message begins with this: trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend or feed on faithfulness. What should be clear is that the ending term of verse 3, faithfulness, is connected to the first phrase of verse 3, the Lord, trusting in the Lord. Faithfulness is connected to trusting in the Lord. Trusting in the Lord, guys, is a relational phenomenon. And let me explain this a little bit. When you and I are blessed to be born again, you know, Jesus told Nicodemus, when Nicodemus, the high priest in the New Testament, came to Jesus at night, Jesus told him, unless you are born again, you cannot even see the kingdom of God. Unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Okay? Regeneration, being born again, the Greek phrasing, gnao anothen, which literally translates born from above. Being born from above is the beginning, dare I say, genesis of the new Zoe life. It is not the accumulation of it. It is the beginning of newness of life. Once again, remember that you and I are made for eternity. Eternity is the broad scope of our creation. Temporal engagement is a subset of eternal life. This is why Jesus is recorded in John 17 saying, and this is life eternal, to know gnosko, God the Son. I'm sorry, to gnosko, the true and living God, and his son whom he has sent. Simply put, eternal life begins in the here and now, but it continues on beyond this temporal station. All right? So the concept, or to say it this way, being born again is what begins our relationship with the Lord. But you and I can attest, when you and I are first born again, our knowledge of the Lord in terms of intimacy and awareness and knowing him is somewhat scant, because the thing that we are impressed of and that we are confident in when we're born again is that we are desperately in need of a Savior, that the sin fallen condition that has led us to the place to where we have committed sins of our own that show that we are worthy of hell. Paul said, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's not a one of us who can say, you know what? I am ripe for eternal life in my own stead. That's just a flat lie, straight up. But our knowledge of the Lord generally stops there. We know we need a Savior, but that's it. And so regeneration, gnao anothen, begins this relational context, including sanctification, where we begin to learn what life is like now, submitting to the Lord, to where we accept salvation, but the reality of salvation gives us the incentive that, ooh, if he'll save my soul from eternal damnation, what else does he do? This is why the phrase that has become common, that we know him as Savior and Lord. There's a lot of folks that are interested in fire insurance, but not as many are interested in submission to his lordship. Here, the elder David begins, or I should say the first portion of scripture I'm pointing to, begins by saying, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend or feed on faithfulness. This trusting in the Lord and feeding on faithfulness communicates the necessity of a relationship being established and that we grow in our knowledge of the Lord, where we begin to know, huh, he not only saves my soul, he loved me before I ever was aware that he would save my soul. Some of the things I'm learning about him is that he is omniscient, omniscient, all-knowing. He is omnipresent, everywhere all at once. He is omnipotent, all-powerful. And his mind is full of me? Lord, who is man that you are mindful of him, that he's mindful of feeble man? What kind of love is this? What kind of God is this? Causes people to write songs like Overwhelmed. You begin to realize, wait a minute, I can not only trust him for my eternal life, I can trust him for my life now. This is what Paul wrote to the Colossians. You've trusted him for salvation. Surely if you can trust him with your eternity, you can trust him in time. And so what happens is that you begin to know him. And this is where, you know, the seasoned saints will say, every tub has to stand on its own bottom. I can't know God for you. I can't export my relationship with God to you. What I can be is a witness of his goodness and serve as a means by which I compel men to be reconciled to him. But every tub has to stand on its own bottom. You ultimately have to pull up to the seat and personally taste and see that the Lord is good. And what the witness of scripture is, what the witness of our ancestors in the faith throughout human history, and my own testimony is, oh, God is amazing. And this is what David is saying. Trust in the Lord. Feed on his faithfulness. As you feed on God's faithfulness, you become increasingly and repeatedly convinced that you can put your whole life on him. That you can bank your whole eternity on him. And he is worthy of you giving it all. This is why I say very often, that when you have been captured by Christ, you transition from merely giving offerings to becoming the offering because you are fully persuaded of his worthiness. And it is from that vantage point, the next component enters in your life experience to where the Lord becomes your delight. But the delight is not merely a distant, you know, kind of pietistic hymn singing filled with robes and four-part harmony. No, it is the more you taste, the more you see, you become overwhelmed in his goodness and where the hierarchy of affections in life begin to be ordered properly because, to where he is the light of your life. It causes you to say things like David in Psalm 119, oh Lord, how I love your law. It is my meditation day and night. And what happens in that regard is that it is as the Lord becomes your delight, your will begins to move to where your will begins to align with his will, which is the will that he had for you before you even came to know him. So as the Lord becomes your delight, verse 4 comes into full focus. Delight yourself in the Lord is the first prerequisite. Then look at the second half of verse 4. And he will give you the desires of your heart. You know what those desires are? They actually are the desires of his heart. You get to the place where you love what he loves and you loathe what he loathes, and your desires begin to become mobile and shifting and begin to match the character and nature of God that existed from eternity past, that existed before you ever came to know him. And then verse 5 comes in. Commit your way to the Lord. See, in light of trusting him and feeding on faithfulness, in light of him becoming your delight, the light of your life, and you enjoying the desires of your heart, which match his heart, coming into fruition, you become fully persuaded that you can trust every aspect of your manner of living to him. And you commit your way to the Lord. You trust in him, and you see evidence of his activity in your life. And because he is your delight, the capstone of your desires is this: that your life would be conformed to the likeness of Christ. And verse 6 is a promise. He will bring forth your righteousness as a light and your justice as a noonday. Oh, what a mighty God we serve.
A Discipleship Minute with Joseph Parker.
Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. A soft word turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 24. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Words are powerful. Our words can do things far beyond what we seem to realize. Words can make someone's day, and words can ruin someone's day. Words can give people hope, and words can help people feel hopeless. As the scripture says in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Those who love it will eat its fruits. We are wise to pray the prayer found in Psalm 141, verse 3. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner, Abraham Hamilton III. Man, God is good. And not just because I'm saying so. Oh, man. I feel like testifying. Boy, oh boy, oh boy. Man, it's so good. This is what James picks up on when I was explaining this, when he talks about praying and praying amiss. The reason why you ask and don't receive, because you ask amiss, because God is not obligated to sustain anything that doesn't originate within himself. But as we increase in our knowledge of the Lord and relationship with him, we become exceedingly persuaded fully of his comprehensive goodness, and not just in a general sense, but his goodness specifically applied to us. And all of the various aspects of his character, his nature, and his attributes, that we become fully persuaded that, man, we can place our life in his hands. Oh, man. All right. Today, Robert F. Kennedy Jr. was confirmed as President Trump's Secretary of the Department of Health and Human Services. Also, Tulsi Gabbard was sworn in today as the head of the Department of National Intelligence. Also, interestingly, and this is, you know, a bit down the line for us, but the Senate map for 2026 is taking an interesting shape. Because first, I've reported to you that incumbent Democrat senator for the state of Michigan, Gary Peters, just announced, much to the surprise of many, that he would not seek re-election, you know, which set the stage that this is a state where Governor Wicked Whitmer was re-elected. But you had others in the state, and more importantly, President Trump won the state of Michigan. So that is going to be interesting. And then just today, following a pretty interesting U.S. Senate run in 2024, where former college basketball star and NBA player Royce White, much to the surprise of many, won the Republican primary for the U.S. Senate and ended up in a general election against Amy Klobuchar, who had a pretty significant run, even though he came up short. Well, current Democrat Senator Tina Smith announced today that she is not running for re-election. Now, this 2026 is a time where many in the Democrat Party, I mean, who knows what they're thinking? They can't even get through a chairman election because you have to go through a quota of they, them, she, zer, zay. We cannot proceed because we don't have enough candidates from the zer, zay, zim. Y'all think I'm joking, and I'm not. We don't have enough of a, so we can't have the election. Like this, I'm like, are y'all? it's crazy, guys. But there are 35 seats up for election in the U.S. Senate this term. It's always a full third of the Senate that's up for election. They have 6-year terms, and they're staggered that way, so you're never wholesale turning over the Senate at one time. Well, 12 of that 35 seats, 12 seats of that 35 were held, are held by Democrats. Two of those 12 now have moved from being Democrat incumbent elections to open seats. This is getting very, very, very interesting. 13 of those seats are held by Republicans. But it's interesting because with an open election, the chance exists for Republicans to even expand their majority going forward. So that's something to just be aware of. And I am keenly aware of that because I've been telling you guys the things that President Trump are seeking to get done have to be done before 2026. I mean, because the U.S. Senate is going to be fully in campaign mode. And so you won't be able to do lots of things legislatively. And so what I've been saying, these executive orders are a great start, but in order for anything to be sustaining change, like I'm going to give you an example. Remember the Tax Cuts and Jobs Act that was passed under President Trump in his first term? Do you realize that that expires next year? Do you realize that? So if Congress does nothing, everybody's taxes are going up because the Tax Cuts and Jobs Act had a sunset provision. Isn't that something? So I'm not even talking about taxes being cut more than they are currently in order to keep taxes at the levels that they were established during President Trump's first term. Congress is going to have to pass legislation. Otherwise, next year is going to look very different from this year in terms of your tax bill. Just giving you that as an example. Now, I pulled this next clip I'm going to play for you guys a little while ago, and the importance of it in light of all of the revelations through Doge. Who let the Doge out? Through that USAID has been involved in. Goodness gracious. It makes. Now, don't worry about it. Don't do it. It makes what I'm about to play for you all the more important. What am I talking about? Former Kenyan president. I don't want to mispronounce his name. I apologize if I do. Uhuru Kenyatta. He had an interesting response at a meeting for African leaders who are responding to President Trump's inauguration and his America First policy. He had interesting words that will become a refrain for me. Why are you crying? Listen to and watch former Kenyan president Uhuru Kenyatta at the African Leadership Summit. Clip number two. Clip two. Go.
People the other day crying, oh, I don't know, Trump has removed money. He said he's not giving us any more money. Watu wanalia. Why are you crying? It's not your government. It's not your country. He has no reason to give you anything. I mean, hey, you don't pay taxes in America. He's appealing to his people. Shaurienu bana. This is a wake-up call for you to say, okay, what are we going to do to help ourselves? Instead of crying, to jiulize, what are we going to do? Aya, ametoa hiyo pesa, sasa tutafanya namna gani jameni? What are we going to do? Yeah, to support ourselves, because nobody is going to continue holding out a hand there to give you. It is time for us to use our resources for the right things. We are the ones who are using them for the wrong things.
President Uhuru Kenyatta, fourth president of the Republic of Kenya, served from 2013 to 2022. And I love the accent. Why are you crying, eh? You do not pay taxes in America. What does it give you, eh? It is a wake-up call for us to do for self. You don't pay taxes in America. He's appealing to his people. I love this, eh? I love that. Blow your trumpet, eh? Why are you crying? Listen, next time I hear somebody say, whose side are you on? I'm going to say, why are you crying? Which side are you on? Eh? Why must he give you? And I'm making jokes now, but this is what I want to say. A salient point that I think must be considered. America First policies are better for the world. I'm going to say that again. America First policies are better for the world. Eh? Why do you say this, Abraham? President Kenyatta told you. It is a wake-up call for us to do for ourselves. No one is mismanaging our resources. No one is mismanaging our resources but us. It's better for the world to not be dependent upon us. Because here's the thing, and I can tell you this. You heard the old adage, give a man a fish, he'll eat for a day. Teach a man a fish, he'll eat forever. You infantilize people with perpetual aid. Now, let me add something into this as well. Some of us know that, which is why we want to overly cause people to be dependent upon our aid. Because we get a benefit from people being perpetually dependent upon us. It's better for the world for other nations to maximize their capacity. There's a difference between help and infantilization. Perpetual dependency is not an aid to anybody. So I wanted to share that with you. The next time you hear somebody drop the, which side are you on? We'll fight for the Doge. We'll fight Elon Musk. We'll fight from dawn to... Why are you crying? What was Trump give you, eh? Well, do you work for yourself? Do you work? Which adds, when you see things like, and I'll speak for myself, and I'm pretty sure I can speak for a lot of people in our audience right now. I work very hard for the money that I earn from my family. I work very hard for it. So when you have the revelation that some of your hard-earned tax dollars are being used to send condoms to Gazans, that makes me a little bit upset. And this is so funny. And I made a decision not to stop mentioning these image bearers of God. I had to remind myself that they're made in God's image. On The View. Cause Joy Behar thought it was like she dunked on somebody. And she said, Doge said they found $50 million through USAID going for condoms in Gaza. It's actually Gaza and Mozambique. So that makes it better for you, Joy? Like, that makes it better? That makes it better. That's just insane. And so, regardless of where you stand on the political spectrum, One of the most amazing things that is happening is that many Americans have felt disenfranchised when it comes to our federal government because we're paying taxes annually, because much of the tax burden is being extracted. And yet most Americans have no clue what the money is going for. Millions of dollars for coffee pods for federal agencies when 3/4 of certain agencies of their workforce are working from home. And so regardless of what you stand on the political spectrum, having this transparency of the activities of Doge help us to see, wait a minute, wait, $330 million to cultivate crops in Afghanistan? What crops are we talking about? Poppy fields? And so we are arresting drug dealers over here, but we growing heroin in Afghanistan. That's what we're doing. You got people like Samantha Power running USAID. And I told you guys that these expenditures are the low-hanging fruit. A lot of the things that USAID is serving as a front for CIA activities all over the world. How about this? Did you know some of the masterminds from 9/11 were receiving college tuition through USAID? How does that make you feel? How does that make you feel? I know how it makes me feel. And even more so, how does it make you feel that you had no clue that this was happening until Donald John Trump was reelected again? So coming back full circle, as President Kenyatta said, why are you crying? What did he give you? I was going to get to this later, but I'm going to get to it right. Oh, man, I'm running out of time. I already know. I'll start, and then I'll keep going. So it's become evident that one of the rinse and repeat methods that are being employed is lawfare, which was lobbed against President Trump personally to try to keep him from the ballot. And then, I mean, I got a group here of all of these regressive outfits, teachers unions, federal employee unions, that are trying to use litigation to hinder President Trump's current term. And then just today, you have a federal judge, let me see where this is, a United States District Court judge in Maryland, Judge Brendan Herson, today, issued a temporary restraining order concerning President Trump's executive order to say, hey, we're not using federal dollars anymore to give gender mutilation surgeries and chemical castrations to minors. To minors. One of the things that I hope that comes out of this, and look, I got a lot of hopes. There's a lot of work to be done. Guys, I don't think many of us really understand the true depths of just how swampy the swamp is. But one of the things that has to be addressed is the abuse of our judiciary with consistent violations of the separation of powers. And I hope President Trump has the courage, which I believe he does, has the courage to say, you know what? Since we tear stuff up, let's go ahead and tear it all up that needs to be torn up. Don't tear up everything, but tear up the stuff that needs to be torn up. The Department of Education, he said it. I reported to you yesterday. I want it dismantled immediately. For too long, we have allowed ourselves to be subjected to a judicial oligarchy. There's no way our founders would exchange monarchical dictatorship for oligarchical dictatorship. So I'm going to direct us to some wise words from 75th Attorney General of the United States, Edwin Meese III. I like the third.
At Wesley Biblical Seminary, we believe God is raising up a movement across our nation and around the world who hold fast to the inerrancy of Scripture and the hope of holiness. We do this through bachelor's, master's, and doctoral degrees, certificate programs, and even training for lay people. So whatever your next step is in being equipped for ministry, we're here for you. And if you believe these are the kind of pastors we need leading churches in the future, we invite you to think about giving to Wesley Biblical Seminary. Learn more about us at wbs.edu.
If you want to be more like Jesus, are you prepared to live radically for Him? Next time on Focus on the Family, Greg Steer urges believers to step out of their comfort zone and become totally committed to living out the gospel every day. It's a practical, encouraging conversation next time on Focus on the Family with Jim Daly.
Focus on the Family is heard each weekday morning at 5 o'clock Central on American Family Radio.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. We've been talking about today's temporary restriction on President Trump's executive order concerning the prohibition of utilizing federal funds for genital mutilation surgeries and chemical castration of minors. Prior to that, you had the president's buyout plan for federal employees, which, by the way, over 75,000 federal employees have accepted President Trump's buyout. It'll be interesting to see what happens there. Many of you may recall that when Elon Musk took over Twitter and then laid off, what, 2/3 of the workforce? Twitter now is bigger better with X, more features, more popular, and generating more revenue than it did before with fewer employees. A lot of people are expecting similar treatment or similar things to occur within the federal government. Can you imagine when you find out, wait a minute, these agencies can run on a lot fewer employees than they had? Do you realize that there are, I just want to give you these numbers, over 3 million federal employees. That does not include the military. Do you realize that? More than 3 million federal employees, and it does not include the military. Guys, the total population of the state of Louisiana is 4 million people. The population of the state of Mississippi is 3 million people. This is what we're talking about. Now, one of the things, as I mentioned, that I'm hopeful, and I know there's a lot. It's a heavy lift. This is a heavy lift. There's a lot that I'd love to see President Trump accomplish. I mean, I'm looking forward to seeing Cash Patel, for example. You know, I raised the issues that I had, my concerns about him. I shared that I'm on his program. I shared the concerns I had about RFK Jr. I shared the concerns I had about Tulsi Gabbard. Tulsi Gabbard has been confirmed. RFK Jr. has been confirmed. Cash Patel has yet to be confirmed. But one of the things I know Cash Patel is planning to do day one on becoming head of the FBI, he's planning to release the Epstein client list. Could that be why they don't want, y'all know the proverbial they, don't want Cash Patel to be confirmed? We'll see. We'll see. And I do hope he misspoke concerning Section 702, the FISA reauthorization. But we'll see what happens there. But on this very point, Attorney General, former Attorney General Edwin Meese, 75th Attorney General of the United States. He was appointed by Ronald Reagan. All right. He wrote an essay titled The Meaning of the Constitution. The Meaning of the Constitution. And he says this, quote, "The Constitution is our most fundamental law. It is, in its own words, the supreme law of the land. Its translation into the legal rules under which we live occurs through the actions of all government entities, federal and state. What we know as, quote unquote, constitutional law is the creation not only of the decisions of the Supreme Court, but also of various Congresses and of the president." Guys, it's highly important that one of the major things, I'm getting away from Ed Meese's essay right now, we're providing a bit of commentary. One of the major things that has to happen in our nation, and I believe the Trump administration can help us in this regard, is that we get out of this habit of thinking opinions offered by the U.S. Supreme Court are synonymous with, let me say it better, opinions offered by the U.S. Supreme Court concerning the U.S. Constitution are synonymous with the U.S. Constitution. The court has a role to play, a vital role to play, but the court is not exclusively constitutional law. It's highly important that we understand that. We have to remember when the U.S. Constitution was written, the founders intended for families to read, to discuss, and understand the Constitution by having conversations around their dinner tables. You and I have to get out of this notion, well, we don't necessarily know what's constitutional or not. No, in order to be a citizen of the United States of America, we are able to function in our role as the ultimate arbiters of constitutionality by knowing for ourselves what's in the document. So to that end, one of the first questions I have, and this is not a condemnation, the question is, how many of you have read the actual Constitution? It's not very long. It's not very long. There are mechanisms put in place that allows for the Supreme Court to function in its capacity, but guess what? Congress can turn right around and overrule the court with amendments and legislation. Happens all the time. Well, let me say it this way. It has happened numerous times. Back to Ed Meese's essay. Quote, "Yet it is the court system, particularly the decisions of the Supreme Court, that most observers identify as providing the basic corpus of, quote unquote, constitutional law. This body of law, this judicial handiwork is, in a fundamental way, unique in our scheme. For the court is charged routinely, day in and day out, with the awesome task of addressing some of the most basic and most enduring questions that face our nation. The answers the court gives are very important to the stability of the law, so necessary for good government. But as the constitutional historian Charles Warren once noted, what is important to remember is that however the court may interpret the provisions of the Constitution, it is still the Constitution which is the law, not the decisions of the court. By this, of course, Warren did not mean that a constitutional decision by the Supreme Court lacks the character of binding law. He meant that the Constitution remains the Constitution and that observers of the court may fairly consider whether a particular Supreme Court decision was right or wrong. Guys, we literally just experienced this with Roe being overturned. And I've shared with you before, it sickens me to see these hypocritical regressives on one end saying, oh, I need all Supreme Court nominees to swear with a blood oath to uphold stare decisis, stare decisis, stare decisis. Whatever the Supreme Court said before must be right. Whatever the Supreme Court said must be right. While at the exact same time, these same people want to tell me, oh, same-sex marriage is the law of the land. That was like yesterday. For all of American history, up until 2015, there was no recognition of a right to same-sex marriage. So what I'm saying is that they adhere to stare decisis when it's convenient because they like the outcome. The principle is not sacrosanct because as soon as something that they don't want to be precedent, they'll change it immediately. Back to General Meese's essay. Quote, there remains in the country a vibrant and healthy debate among the members of the Supreme Court as articulated in its opinions and between the court and academics, politicians, columnists, and commentators, and the people generally about whether the court has correctly understood and applied the fundamental law of the Constitution. Guys, stepping away from General Meese's essay again, it is your right to opine on whether the court got something right or wrong. You are not violating some sacred province. It is your duty as an American citizen to evaluate whether the court that is funded by your tax dollars, that has been put in place by your elected officials, are functioning consistent with what we the people require. That's our right. The founders envisioned a society where you want to talk about water cooler conversations to where judicial opinions were not merely the province of lawyers. It's the province of American citizens. And contrary to popular practice, it wasn't limited to somebody who had some kind of specialized secret knowledge to understand and evaluate whether or not something is constitutional. Like the issue of quote-unquote birthright citizenship, which should rightly be described to whether or not aliens upon stepping foot on our ground are able to bear children that are automatic citizens. It should be called automatic citizenship, not birthright citizenship. But the question is not about birthright. It's about automatic citizenship, which is why the amendment in and of itself begins by saying all citizens born here or naturalized. Naturalized citizens are by the very nature of the concept migrants, people who are not born here. But there's no question whether or not migrants who have entered the country legally and gained citizenship legally, whether or not their children are citizens. That's not even a question. The only question is whether or not, right now confronting us, is whether or not the children of illegal aliens enjoy automatic citizenship. To which the concept, all persons born or naturalized in the United States of America. And look at the conjunction and, which connects the subject to the next concept, and subject to the jurisdiction thereof. If you have violated our laws to enter our soil, you are by virtue of that act of defiance, not subject to our national jurisdiction. This reality is amplified when you consider that the 14th Amendment was passed within the ambit of Reconstruction's amendments, 13th, 14th, and 15th, to overturn a Supreme Court decision rendered in Dred Scott. Do you understand that? This is literally constitutional law playing out before us and giving us a 14th Amendment. Back to General Meese's text, his essay. Quote, we have seen throughout our history that when the Supreme Court greatly misconstrues the Constitution, generations of mischief may follow. The result is that of its own accord or through the mechanism of the appointment process, the Supreme Court may come to revisit some of its doctrines and try once again to adjust its pronouncements to the commands of the Constitution. This recognition of the distinction between constitutional law and the Constitution itself produces the conclusion that constitutional decisions, including those of the Supreme Court, need not be seen as the last words in constitutional construction. A correlative point is that constitutional interpretation is not the business of courts alone, but is also and properly the business of all branches of government. End quote. I would add, which is pursued in view of the ultimate accountability to we the people. Why am I saying this now? Among the things that I believe that needs to transpire is that it would aid the American people in an educational exercise for in some of these notions, the president to use his bully pulpit or use his legal counsel or whoever he would task with this responsibility to explain to the American people why this district court judge, for example, in Maryland is wrong in saying that the president as the chief executive officer, head of the executive branch, tasked with the responsibility that he's taken an oath to do to faithfully enforce the laws of the United States of America and to protect and to defend the U.S. Constitution against enemies, both foreign and domestic, to articulate why he has the authority lawfully to do this. Once again, highlighting the hypocrisy in our regressive media establishment, how many times did Weekend at Bernie's completely disregard the U.S. Supreme Court? And how many times did you hear the regressive Goebbels, Inc. come out and say, we're in a constitutional crisis? Not once. You know why? Because they are the propaganda arm of the American Marxist movement. They're not interested in constitutionality. They're only interested in advocating for their agenda, which is why ultimately we the people should not tolerate this. The way that we function as citizens in interacting with our government is that when we display that this is what we support, like, for example, President Trump is enjoying record support for the things he's doing, which is encouraging him to do more. He needs to understand that the American people are ready for a proper rebalancing of the functioning of the courts within our constitutional framework. We need the courts, and we need them to function properly. But we need to help the courts to understand that you are not a national dictator, United States District Court Judge, for the district in Maryland. Yes, I'm talking to you, Judge Brendan Herson of the United States District Court for the District of Maryland. There's a reason why your jurisdictional scope is the District of Maryland. You don't have the authority to dictate national policy. I'm talking to you also, United States District Court Judge John McConnell in Rhode Island. You do not have the lawful authority to dictate national policy. You are an Article 3 judge. Your position exists because Congress allows it. Congress also has the authority to remove your district from existence. It's clear that the current weapon du jour is the court system. And they're flailing because they know the American people voted for this. But I believe this could be a ripe moment to have a proper rebalancing of the functioning of the courts in our country. Ultimately, I'm confident President Trump will prevail on these things. I would certainly encourage expedited appellate review for some of these insane decisions that are being made. But remember, 2026 is Senate election season. The things that are going to be done, they have to be done now. They have to be done now. And I hope and pray that this is a part of the president's agenda.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.